Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you back to another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection. And I hope that this week you have been able to really glean a lot from the passages that we've looked at and this topic of the conscience. And so today what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to answer a question. And the question is, how reliable is our conscience? Is our conscience a guide that we can really follow? And you remember that little Disney story, Pinocchio, and Jiminy Cricket says, always let your conscience be your guide. The question is that the way that we should relate to our conscience? Well, let's go ahead and first of all, look at Romans chapter 2 again, and then from there, I'd like us to dig into what the Bible has to say about the conscience and whether or not it is a reliable guide or simply an indication of the fact that we are image bearers who have a moral sense about us. So Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 is where we're going to be this morning. Here's what it says. The Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, these verses tell us that every single person, whether they have the Bible or don't have the Bible, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian, we all have this thing called a conscience, and the way that he puts it is they do by nature the things that are contained in the law because their conscience is a law unto themselves. And so he's saying this person, even though they've never been told God says don't do this or God says do this, there's a sense within them where they understand I'm supposed to do this or I'm not supposed to do this. That's the conscience. Well, the question I want us to dig into is how reliable is that conscience? Is it something that's an infallible guide? Is it something that we can trust? In other words, if my conscience condemns me and I feel like something is something I shouldn't do, is that always a reflection of what is right morally or wrong morally? Or if my conscience is not bothered by something and I feel that it's okay for me to do that, is that always an indication that, well, that's not breaking God's laws? Well, in order to answer that question, I think we need to begin by looking at what the Bible says about conscience in other areas. So we're going to go through a lot of different scriptures. I'm not going to ask you to turn there because of the time. I'm going to read them to you. I'm going to quote from them so that we can understand this. But before we get into that, let me put it this way. Our conscience is not so much a guide as much as it is a testimony to the fact that we are created in God's image. In other words, God didn't give us a conscience so we know this is right, this is wrong, as much as he created us in his image with a sense of right and wrong. Those are two different ways of expressing this issue of the conscience. The conscience isn't the guide. The conscience is the proof that we are image bearers. That's really what we would say. And so the fact that we have this moral sense isn't something we can escape. We can twist it. We can pervert it. It can become become twisted because of the way that we respond to it. The fact that we are fallen creatures means that we would have to believe that it's going to be affected by the fall. But it's really about our sense. And so in the same way that our bodies can be sick or they can be healthy, we would say that the conscience could be sick or it could be healthy. Or the same way that our body can be abused and we pay for it physically, and the same way our conscience can be abused and we will pay for it in our conscience. Or in the same way that a person is going to maybe have flaws within their body. You know, we get sick and we deal with different health issues that are a part of living in a fallen world. We can experience the same thing when we deal with the issues of conscience. So I want to talk about how the Bible talks about an unbeliever's conscience, a person who is a Christian but has an immature conscience, one that's not been developed properly, someone who's become complacent because they have been resistant to what they know to be right and wrong, and then what a healthy conscience looks like. So let's take those on one at a time. First of all, let's talk about the unbeliever's conscience. A couple of verses I want to draw your attention to. The first is Acts 28, verse 27. Here's what it says. He says that the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. The idea is that people become desensitized. And even though they're hearing something, it's not carrying weight with them anymore. It's like they're hearing it, but they're not hearing it. It's like a person who's distracted. And so what's being said to them, they're not processing it. He's saying, the heart of this people is wax gross and dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, when Paul speaks of this passage, when this is recorded by Luke in Acts, he's referring to the fact that the unbelievers that Paul was trying to reach with the gospel, and these are Jewish unbelievers in this particular context, they're a people whose conscience is not healthy. And the reason it's not healthy is because they're unbelievers. They've not embraced the truth, and they don't have the transforming work of the Spirit of God in them. Therefore, they don't have a healthy conscience. Or 1 Timothy 4:2 is another one. It says that these people are speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, searing something has the idea of, let's say that you've gotten a burn on your arm or your hand. Obviously, initially, it's going to hurt. But what happens is when somebody's skin gets seared, it can actually kill the ability for you to be able to feel normally in that particular area. So maybe if you burn your hand, you won't be able to feel normally. Or you burn your arm, you'll lose that sense of feeling. Those sensory nerves have been damaged. He says that same kind of effect can take place in a person's conscience. Or Titus chapter 1 verse 5 or 15, it says, unto the pure all things are pure, and to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And then he says, even their mind and their conscience is defiled. What he's saying is that a person's sense of what is right and what is wrong can become corrupted. I think in all three of those examples, he's referring to someone who's an unbeliever. They've not embraced the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. And so that is the ultimate reason why their conscience is where it is. But then we see a second category, a second type or example of conscience. And that is someone who is a Christian, but they're not a matured Christian. They haven't lived the Christian life long enough to be able to actually understand what is right and wrong in the same way that they would had they been believers for many, many years. Or maybe they've not been in a good churching context. They've not learned how to study the Bible. So they've not matured the way that they should in the Christian life. This is not saying that they're an unbeliever. It's simply saying that they do not have discernment. They are not wise and matured when it comes to issues of conscience. So in Romans chapter 14, in verse 1, he says the following. He says, him that is weak in faith receive, but not to doubtful disputations. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak believeth he can only eat herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him that which eateth not, judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou to judge thy another man's servant? Or own the master, to his own master he standeth or he falleth. So in this particular example, what Paul is doing is he's talking about a person who is a believer, relating to another person as a believer. One person's conscience is biblically grounded because of experience, because they've been a believer a long time. The other person's not. And by the way, just because you've been a believer a long time doesn't necessarily mean that your conscience is matured. A person can have a very immature conscience, and they could be a believer for decades. And you could say that their sense of right and wrong has been stunted by the context that they've been in, or the associations that they've been in, or the lack of interaction with matured believers. There's lots of different factors that can go into this. But what he's basically saying is a person is weak in faith. Their conscience is doubtful on an issue that they absolutely have freedom on. And he basically says that this person is received by God, so you need to love this person and don't cause them to violate their conscience. But the whole reason I bring this up is to simply say that this category of immature conscience is a possibility. Another example is someone who could be a complacent Christian. Now, being complacent and being immature are not necessarily the same thing. I could have a lot of experience in the Christian life. I could have grown to a point of maturity, but then I become lazy through a season of my life, and all of a sudden I'm not as attentive to the details of the Christian life that I should be. I'm not walking in the wisdom that I have gleaned over the years. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, this is the way he puts it. He says, I have many things to say and hard to be uttered, but you have become dull of hearing. And the idea is that you have gotten to this place. You weren't always in this place. You've been a believer long enough to have maturity and discernment, to have a healthy conscience. You've been in the scriptures long enough to think correctly about these things, but at this moment you have regressed in the health of your condition. It's not a change of position. It's not saying, oh, you're not a Christian anymore. You're in danger of not being a Christian. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you've become complacent and your conscience is not healthy. That's the sense. And then we come to the final category, and that is the conscientious Christian, or we could say the healthy Christian, the biblical conscience. And by the way, it's not the person that draws the line in the strongest position that has the healthiest conscience. It's also not the person who draws it in the weakest position. It's the one who draws it where God draws it. If God says yes, then it's acceptable. If God says no, it's not acceptable. If God has been silent on the issue, we have to be deferential on the issue. We have to recognize that we have to be cautious about how dogmatic and definitive we are about an issue. So the conscientious Christian here is not the one with the strongest conscience or the weakest conscience or the one who has the most permissive conscience or the one who is bothered the most. It's the one who has the biblical conscience. And so we see some examples of this one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, he says, pray for us that we would have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. That good conscience is one that is healthy, that is biblically grounded. It is mature. It is wise. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, you say, well, what is the Apostle Paul saying? The Apostle Paul is saying that I am a conscientious person. The reason that I do things is because I am convinced in my mind that this is the biblical course of action to take. But amazingly, the Apostle Paul says, even though I'm convinced, and even though I'm a man of the word, I'm an apostle, he says, I do not know for a fact that my conscience is always right, even when it is clear. That's a fascinating statement. So he says, even the fact that I can function in good conscience does not necessarily mean that I'm always doing the right thing. So what this shows us is that the Apostle Paul, even when he is in a healthy state, he's a very godly man. He's somebody that God used very, very effectively. Even in that conscientious state, he recognizes that his conscience is not an infallible guide. So that leads us to a couple of kind of application questions or comments. The first comment that I want to make is that it's impossible for someone to have a healthy conscience in the biblical sense if they are not first a believer. The ability to have a renewed mind begins with the new birth and the presence of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit through the Word. And so this is critically important. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you never turned to Him in childlike faith and trusted in the finished work of Christ, you do not have the capacity in that unconverted state to be able to have a clear biblical healthy conscience. The second thing I'm going to say is this. We need to recognize that our conscience isn't infallible. It must be directed by Scripture. And even the Apostle Paul, who was a godly, matured man, who served the Lord with a very clear conscience and most definitely has a matured, godly conscience, is a man that said, even my own conscience is not a valid, reliable source of infallibility. There is only one place that I can go that I can say that is always true unquestionably, and that place is Scripture. You know, even when we think about someone who is a matured and godly saint, we go to them for direction and wisdom, and a person says, well, as I think about this, this is what I would suggest you do. If this person, even though they love the Lord and they are wise, is not taking the word and opening it up, we need to recognize that we have to evaluate that opinion in the light of Scripture. And so I think that that point is very, very important. Even a matured conscience is not an infallible conscience. Number three, we need to be careful that we do not abuse our conscience in any way by the way that we relate to truth. Having a conscience that is clear and that is healthy and that is maturing is an extremely important thing. That's what God wants of us. He wants us as his children to be able to serve him with a freedom of heart, a heart that is at rest, and where there's not this constant anxiety and worry and difficulty in the heart. He wants us to be able to serve with clear conscience. And by the way, that is possible because of the redemptive work of Christ and how God works in our lives. But we need to be careful we do not abuse our conscience. And so there's a lot of scripture that talks about that issue. So that leads me to the final question. Well, how do we have a healthy conscience? How can I know that my conscience is both in a good place and continuing to mature and grow in a good place? Well, that's what we're going to answer tomorrow, Lord willing. And the simplest way to put it is we're going to talk about the need to have a renewed mind, a mind that is being shaped continually by the scriptures. That's where we're driving in this discussion on the conscience. And so this morning, I want to leave you with that very simple encouragement. Let's be a people that have a renewed mind, who are growing in wisdom and in knowledge and developing a biblically shaped, healthy conscience. Hope that you have a great rest of your morning. If this has been an encouragement to you, please do share that. Perhaps share it with a friend who can be encouraged by it as well. And Lord willing, tomorrow we'll meet again before the weekend. And I hope that you have a great rest of your day. Bye now.